Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. A very happy December to you. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my discussion with Lisa Harper about the gift of grace in the midst of our imperfections. But a quick reminder first. The great giveaway has begun, and I am so excited to hear your stories later this month. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't heard about this before, it's simple and it's profound. During this time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I want you to do the best thing you can with $15. It's like a mini mission trip. We'll be talking about this for the next few weeks. Then on December 18th, which happens to be my birthday, we're going to take your calls on the live show during the show, and you're going to tell how you bless someone else. And really, this is a time to report back what God has done. If you call in and get on the show, you'll for sure get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. But then two of you will win some wonderful gift baskets with lots of great goodies in them. So I urge you to start thinking about this now. Start praying about this now. And as I said, it may seem like a small gesture, but in Jesus' name, it truly does have an eternal impact. You can learn more about the great giveaway on our website at myfaithradio.com. As I said, our friend Lisa Harper joins us today, and she's got the best book. It's called Stumbling into Grace, Confessions of a Sometimes Spiritually Clumsy Woman. And the sweetest thing about this is even right now as we speak, I don't think she'll mind because she's so transparent, but she's having a toilet incident. A prodigal toilet is what she called it. A leaky toilet. She's got plumbers in her house right now, and she's going to be doing a radio interview. And I appreciate that so much about her. Let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Lisa Harper is a gifted communicator and author of 10 books whose writing and speaking overflows with humor and a deep passion for the Word of God. She spent 6 years as a National Women's Ministry Director at Focus on the Family and is a featured speaker with Women of Faith. And you can learn more about her on the web at lisaharper.net. Lisa, God bless you. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, Susie, I was thrilled. You know, other than prodigal toilets, I was really excited. coming kind of to Minnesota via the phone line. Oh. I love what you're doing up there and just I'm thrilled to get to talk to you again.
Mm, well, we so appreciate your heart. And I have to think that God, you know, has some little moments of belly laughing when he does his life with you and through you. I mean, of course you're going to have a leaky faucet and a prodigal toilet at the same time as you do a radio interview, right?
Oh, it's just comical. I just thought, you know, this is just story of my life. But I had a woman come up to me in church not too long ago, and she said, you know, before you started teaching Bible studies here, I never felt like I fit because all the women were like so thin and so blonde and had it all together. And then she realized, oh, crud, I've just called you chubby and brunette. And she started laughing. And I was like, no, that's a compliment to me because I am more often a mess than a woman who has it all together. Mm-hmm. And it really is just a reminder that it's all about Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would probably have more than prodigal toilets.
Wow. Well, he's so good. And I love how he uses you, Lisa. And as you know, you've been on the show before. We like to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. And I know you love the Word of God. Is there a life verse or even just a verse the Lord's been speaking to you about these days?
You know, my life verse shifts, you know, during different seasons of my life. But I will tell you that just a consistent message I feel like God has been bringing home to me is there's really two of them. One is Psalm 139, and you know, that he knows us, he sees us. To me, just the identity in Christ, the security we have in Christ, and that whole passage of Psalm 139 is my favorite. I love that all of the Psalms were originally written as songs, S-O-N-G-S. So I always think of that one as, you know, kind of the highlight of God's iPod. And then there's one verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, with one glance of your eyes, you captured my heart. And that's God, the bridegroom, of course, is metaphorical for Jesus, our divine bridegroom, speaking to us. And the fact that God would say to me, to us, with one glance of your eyes, you captured my heart. That just undoes me because even though I've been a Christian since I was a little girl, I spent decades thinking that God just tolerated me. I didn't really get the part that he delights in me. He celebrates me. He sings over me. So that one's a lifer for me as well.
You know, Lisa, I too went through years in that same way. I felt like, you know, I was in on a technicality, and I sort of,
right.
You know, I mean, like as if God was saying, okay, you can come, but just don't say anything
right.
stupid, you know?
Right, right.
And it took me a while.
Stand in the corner and be quiet.
Exactly. And so maybe share some of your backstory, because even in the beginning of the book, you talk about how shame plagued you most of your life. Can you give us a little insight into your story?
Oh, sure. My parents divorced when I was little, when I was 4 and a half. And, you know, of course, so many people experience that. It's not uncommon anymore in our culture. But I was pretty devastated through that. Our dad left us and went to another woman and her son. And then over the next couple of years, some men came and went from our family who sexually abused my sister and I. And I just thought, golly, it must be my fault that Dad walked away, that these men used me like that. And I thought, you know, there must be something wrong with me. And that of course, is what's so insidious about the way the enemy uses shame.
Yeah.
Guilt is we've done something wrong. Shame is the wrong is in us. We're what's wrong. And so even though I came to Christ when I was a kid, I was really plagued by shame for years. So even though I talked about grace, I even went to seminary and learned fancy words about grace, the truth of the matter is I was really fueled by fear for a long time and was just trying desperately to be good.
You know, I think that is so common when you share a sexual abuse background, same thing with me, at the hands of some teenage boys in our neighborhood. And it's amazing, shame and fear and just an unsettledness about the love of God.
Yeah.
And yet you and I are not alone. I was so moved. I mean, I had you on a long time ago on this book, but to read it afresh again, especially the story when you were at a retreat, and you did this bold thing and said, anybody who suffered physical or sexual abuse, stand up. Honestly, Lisa, I felt Holy Spirit goosebumps hit me from head to toe. And maybe take that story from there. What happened? These women stood up. Tell us what happened next.
Oh, it was so cool. I was at a retreat in Colorado. And, of course, I travel all the time. And I'm at retreats all the time. But I don't normally do this. I just felt compelled to have women. And I'd been with them for 3 days, so I'd kind of gotten to know them a little better. But at the end of this 3 days together, I was speaking about shame, and I was talking about the reality of trying to apply Romans 8:1, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And I just felt compelled to have women who felt like they were a little trapped by shame to stand up so we could pray. And of course, you know how you have those moments that you hope are Holy Spirit, but then after you do it, you're like, oh crud, maybe this was sugar and caffeine instead. Because, you know, half the room stood up. There's like 150 women standing up. And I thought, oh goodness, what should I do now? And then I just felt the Lord prompt me to pray a different verse over the women who were standing. I was shocked that I kept remembering verses. And then there was a woman standing almost directly in front of me, and that her standing kind of surprised me because she was a pastor's wife at this particular church. And I just thought, wow, that, you know, takes a lot of courage for her to stand up. And when I saw her, I called her by name and prayed over her a verse, and then just felt compelled to say, you are not dirty. And as soon as I said that, she just began to weep. And afterwards, you know, we just had a real sweet time of worship after that and had communion. Well, afterwards, she came up to me and she said, I have to tell you what God did when you prayed over me a few minutes ago. She said it was, you know, I almost didn't stand up. She said, because I was too afraid people would think, and she named her husband, who's the pastor. She said, I was too afraid that they would think he had been abusive, and I didn't want to, of course, in any way disparage him. And she said, but I just felt like the Lord said, you have to stand up. And she said, so as I was standing up, I just said, Lord, please have her say the word dirty, because that's what I've struggled with since I was a kid, because of course she had been sexually molested by her uncle. and had just been plagued by that her whole life. And she said her husband was amazing. She had had great Christian counseling. But she said, I just never quite got past it. And she said, every time that I'm intimate with my husband, she said, I feel like there's a little part of me that's dirty. She said, I'm never completely free when we're intimate. And she said, I was so shocked that when you called on me, she said, you called my name. And she said, I'm the only person whose name you said out loud. And she said, then you specifically said you are not dirty. And she said, I'm the only person you use that word with. And she said, it was so overwhelmingly God, because that is specifically what I had asked him. And she said, I just felt like this huge weight lifted off my shoulders. And she said, Lisa, for the first time since I was 13 years old, I feel like I'm clean.
Mm.
And I thought, of course, only God. I'm a buffoon. I wouldn't use the right word, except that God prompted me. And I thought, that is just so amazing to me that he's that specific. I think sometimes we forget what a personal God he is. We know he saved the world. We know he's, you know, compassionate with his church. We know he's coming back for the redeemed. But sometimes we forget he knows our name. He knows our story. Nothing in our life is hidden from him. And I see that all the time on the road with women, where they're just undone by the specificity of God's mercy. And that always undoes me.
Yeah. I mean, it's like receiving a gift from somebody who's put a lot of thought in it. And then, we've all received gifts that you know. They picked it up on the clearance rack last February and stored it in their garage for the next time they needed to give a gift.
Right. So, or we're still re-gifted something.
Yeah. But, I mean, when you get something from somebody who's like, I thought about you, the color, the size, for this little space in your house, that is how God orchestrates communication and gifts to us, isn't it?
It is. And he is so, I think he longs for us to live a free and abundant life that is accessible to us. I read something recently, and I know you know this guy, Steve Brown, is just, he's one of my favorite preachers. And he was writing about freedom, and he said that most Christians experience God's freedom the way that he likened it to bringing your dog home from either the taxidermist or the veterinarian. And he said, you bring your dog home from the taxidermist and it looks really nice, but it's stiff and has no life. You bring it home from the vet and he said, your dog probably slobbers and barks and is a mess, but it's alive. And he said, most Christians behave like they come home from the taxidermist when the freedom accessible to us because of Jesus, we can be alive. It's messy, but we're alive. And I thought, oh, Lord, I want to have more life. You know, I want to really experience what it is to have complete freedom in you. And whether I'm, you know, in my fat pants and Spanx, or whether I'm good hair season, or whatever it is, I want my identity, my security, my contentment to be so rooted in Jesus. I want to get more that he delights in me.
Yeah.
And that's an ongoing, and I don't think we arrive at that. I think that's an ongoing journey.
It definitely is. And I would think that so oftentimes one of the motivators for taking our eyes off of God is our fear of man and our fear of man's opinion.
Yeah.
And remember
yeah.
at a speaking event, I'd shared more than I intended of my story and some of the pain. There's certain parts I share all the time, and it's, I mean, God has really taken the power away from the enemy in those parts of the story, but there's still some parts that are healing. And I shared more than I typically do. And the next morning, a woman came up to me sobbing, going, I just felt like I was healed when I heard that story. Hours later, a different woman comes up to me, keeps a distance, tilts her head and crosses her arms and says, aren't you afraid people are going to talk about you and pick you apart from sharing so much? And I'm like, same sincere offering and two very different responses.
Yep.
Maybe speak to that, Lisa, because we can't bring our offering based on what people are going to think or say, praises or critique.
Right.
I mean, we have to live for an audience of one. Say more about that.
Right. Oh, golly. I want to say I've learned that lesson, but that would be telling a fib on your show, so I won't go there. I used to get an F in that class, and I'd say I'm now about a C minus. I spent so many years dancing before the altar of human approval, and you know, my moods would be affected by whether everybody was happy with me and kind of my circles, or if I had offended one person, it could even be a stranger, like that woman at the conference with you, I'd be like, oh no, I was so affected by the approval or lack thereof of the world around me. And you know, what it took to really begin the process of healing and not be so affected by what people thought about me was to really fail. And the times that I failed and disappointed people that mattered to me, and yet the Lord said, you turn to me, you accept my forgiveness, or you turn to me for whether or not that was right or wrong, I slowly but surely began to shift. And now part of it is I'm going to be 50, you know, next month. Mm-hmm. Part of it is life experience, a lot of failure where God has redeemed it and has taught me lessons. But I don't care as much anymore what people think. I don't ever want to offend someone because of my sin. So when someone says, boy, I really disagree with that, or you hurt me there, I take those things seriously, and then I'll take it before the Lord. And if I've sinned, I try to say I'm sorry pretty quickly and not be a stinker about that. And, of course, I don't always do that, but I try. But if I've offended somebody or someone's not happy with me and I go before the Lord and I don't sense God's displeasure, then I think, well, you know, this is kind of like gymnastics. You got to throw out the high scores and low scores. So if somebody says, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, that's not true. You know, I know the places where I'm broken. And if somebody says that I'm, you know, the worst thing to ever hit humanity, I don't believe that either. Because God says I'm wonderfully and beautifully made. And so I try to stay in just in God's definition of who I am. And I think if we're running hard toward Jesus, the voices of the peanut gallery fade. And I think the key to that is really staying close to the Lord through prayer and just marinating in his word. When I've spent a lot of time with Jesus, I'm not nearly as prone to insecurity or to try to please others. But if I get too far away from intimacy with Jesus and I'm not spending enough time in this love story called the Bible, or I'm not spending enough time in prayer, then I'm real prone to care too much what other people think and say.
So good. So true for all of us, really. And thinking this, I think it's Psalm 62:7, my salvation and my honor depend on God alone. Yeah. He's my mighty rock and my refuge. And when we're near him, we understand that the value and the weight of his approval, there's just no comparison.
It's everything.
Yeah, it's everything.
It's everything. When I sense that he's, you know, it's almost that daddy, I'm proud of you. When I sense that in the Lord, oh, my goodness. You know, it's like everything's okay. And I think we will always sense that when we worship him. When we come toward him in worship, you know, it's one of my favorite words in the New Testament. And there's several, actually, Greek words and one Aramaic, I believe, translated into worship. But my favorite is the one Jesus used with the woman at the well. And, you know, she had sought approval in several wrong places, been married 5 times, was married, you know, living with a guy who wasn't her husband. And when Jesus talked to her about worship, the word in Greek he uses is proskuneo. Pros means to move toward, and kuneo means to kiss. And I love that with that woman who'd kissed a lot of toads, in that context, Jesus used the word, come toward me with your kisses, and you won't be hungry for someone else's approval anymore. You won't be thirsty for someone else's affection anymore. And so I think when we're really worshiping Jesus, when we're running toward him with the bulk of our attention and our affection, we are not as quick to get off course.
Such a good word. Hey, if you just tuned in today, so thankful you joined us. I'm talking to Lisa Harper today about her adorable, wonderful book, Stumbling Into Grace, Confessions of a Sometimes Spiritually Clumsy Woman. And this book is worth getting just for the cover, but the content is fantastic as well. Got a couple copies to give away, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. This girl on the front, I mean, it reminds me of you, but it reminds me of me too. I've got this snarky side to me. She's got high tops and a tutu.
Don't you love the tutu and the pink high tops. Well, what was funny was they, Thomas Nelson was a publisher, and they were going to use a child model for the cover. And I said, can we just try to use a friend of mine's little girl? I would just love have a little girl on the cover that I know. And they were like, oh, Lisa, that doesn't usually work. You know, you usually have to have a professional child model or it'll take too many, you know, we won't get a good take. And I said, can we just try it? And so the little girl on the cover is actually one of my very dear friends, little girl. Mm-hmm. We teach a Bible study together. And she is, her mama didn't start having children until she was 40. Mm-hmm. Mary Holland, the little girl on the cover, is actually a triplet. But one of her brothers died right after he was born. His name is Christian. And so her whole story of being born to this mama later in life, my friend's name is Pepper, and then, you know, losing a triplet, you know, one of her brothers soon after she was born, and yet this little pumpkin just chooses joy every day. So even her story I love. And, of course, the fact that, you know, I'm going to be like the oldest mother known to mankind pretty soon here, that makes me happy too.
Yeah. Love it, love it. Well, I see some calls coming in. It's going to take a minute to process them. But I want to ask you two questions about grace. One, your understanding of it back when you mm-hmm. first came to the Lord, and your understanding mm-hmm. of it now.
When I first came to know the Lord, of course, I walked an aisle. I grew up Southern, and that's why concise is not my gift, Susie. Mm-hmm. But I walked an aisle in a Baptist church when I was 5 years old. And so my understanding of grace at 5 and 6 and 7 really had much more to do with hymns and Sunday school songs than it did the unmerited favor of God. And so I you know, kind of understood it was a churchy concept. I didn't fully comprehend what it meant to me. And even singing Amazing Grace when you're 5 and 6, you know, I didn't really understand how wretched I was. But now, you know, like I said, approaching 50, and I can look back over my life and see the times that I was just absolutely faithless, such a stinker, or so preoccupied with myself that I wasn't worshiping Jesus. And yet over and over and over again, God pulled me out of the muck that I had created for myself. God rescued me when I didn't deserve it. God sang over me when I had essentially in my heart cursed him. That's grace to me. I don't deserve God's affection. I haven't earned it by being such a good person. There are as many mistakes in my backstory as there are moments when I was holding the microphone and was a good Bible teacher. And so to see God's sovereign kindness in my life, that's what grace is to me now, that I don't deserve that kind of favor and that kind of love and that kind of compassion. And yet he doesn't just eke it out to me. He lavishes his love upon me. So that's what grace means to me now.
Mm. Beautiful, beautiful. We'll have to clip that and use that again someday because it's a great description. Mm-hmm. We've got just a couple minutes before break, but I want to make sure we get Jackie's call in. She's got a question for you. She's calling in from White Bear Lake, Minnesota. Jackie, welcome. You're on the air with Lisa.
Oh, hi.
You're so sweet. I can already tell.
I think that she just answered it by what she just got through saying, because my question was, what does she mean by stumbling into grace? Because I certainly feel like I have, certainly with the grace of God, no credit of my own, only his.
Amen.
Right.
Go ahead,
Jackie, I can tell you about one of my favorite verses that Paul writes about stumbling into grace is, he says, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin, and he's talking about Jesus, sin, so that you and I could be called righteous. And what that verse says to me is that when God looks at us, he looks at us with rose-colored glasses that are tinted red by the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That, to me, is stumbling into grace. You know, we have to have Jesus' righteousness to be seen as worthy by God. And I haven't earned that. If it was all up to me, I would fall flat on my face. And so that's what I mean, for our sake. God made him who knew no sin, so that we could be called righteous. So, you know, it would be more appropriate to say we get to dance into his grace. But more often than not, I have two left feet.
So good. I'm going to try to squeeze in one quick call before we go to break. Sorry, Matt. Sherry's calling in from Madison. Sherry, just so you know, we're heading to break, and so Lisa might need to answer it on the other side. But go ahead.
Hi. I just wanted to share that oftentimes in my life, I'm not as aware of God's grace until after I've gone through something. I have a son that's now 31, but when he was 22 months, he was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia.
I want you to pause. I don't want to miss your story, Sherry. We do have a hard break, so hang on, because I want to make sure we hear that. I could have waited, so hang with me. We've got Lisa Harper on the line, too. We'll be back in about a minute. God bless you.
A lifetime of empty days. My hungry heart was desperate for a meal. I feasted on the bread of life. Forgiveness pierced me like a knife. Your breath filled up my lungs and I could feel. I was broken and all I could say was if I ever needed grace, it's now.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have our good friend Lisa Harper on with us today talking about grace and her book, Stumbling into Grace, Confessions of a Sometimes Spiritually Clumsy Woman. And this conversation is for men, too. You know what? There's nothing can separate us from God's love. And Sherry, I want to make sure you start over. I want you to be able to give Lisa your story and share your heart. And thanks for holding. Sherry's calling in from Madison. Mm-hmm. Welcome, hon.
Hi. I just wanted to say that a lot of times I don't fully appreciate God's grace until after I've gone through something. And yeah. I just wanted to share the story of my son, who is now 31. When he was 22 months old, he was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. And, you know, the doctor told us if we didn't treat him, he would die within 3 weeks. And just how God bless, you know, brought him to healing day by day, and how my husband and I learned how to walk in faith day by day, and just how God provided for us and our family during that time. That's just one example of many times of grace that I've experienced.
Sherry, thanks so much for your call. You get Lisa's copy of the book. But she's so right. They're so off. I mean, God's grace is always at work, but a lot of times we don't see that something was a grace, like I didn't get that job or that opportunity, that door shut before me, where it was his protection over us. Why don't you say something about that?
Well, yeah, I was just thinking that, you know, you look at so many of the Psalms, and it was, grace was something they realized after the fact, just like Sherry was saying, it's they look back over their life and go, Lord, you are to be praised because you know, I walked through the waters and they didn't pass over me. I didn't drown. And I was just thinking how really it's the indicatives of grace. It's what grace is that leads to the imperative of obedience. The Christians I know who just reek holiness, who reek joy, are believers who, you know, God's mercy, God's grace, that has led them to repentance, to recognizing I can't make it by myself. And then, of course, I believe repentance is what ultimately brings us to revival, both personal and corporate. So I think grace epitomizes who Jesus is, and Jesus is everything we need, and he is all we will ever need. And so I think it is critical to try to hang on to grace. And I always tell people, I think God's grace, our minds are finite and we can't perfectly hang on to grace. It's like wet soap. You know, it's pretty slippery. And again, that brings us back to, we've got to spend time in God's word and in prayer, and also hanging out with other believers who, through their stories, you know, Revelation 12, it's by the story that the dragon is defeated in our lives, and we remember grace. So So fellowship with other believers, God's word and prayer, it's just critical for us to hang on to the concept of the grace of the gospel.
You know, and scripture says so much about remembering what God has done. And I know for me, when I pause and look back, as Sherry was saying, and look at things that were a grace that I thought were a disappointment, they were divine appointments. And don't you think we need to stop and say, okay, I don't see you, feel you right now, but your grace is abundant. And so I'm going to walk in it knowing you know what's best for me.
One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, you know, first of all, they say remember constantly. Remember what God did. Remember what Jehovah did. Remember he protected us. Remember he provided for us. Remember, you know, over and over again, remember. But I love where after Moses kicks the bucket and Joshua is leading and they get to that second watery barrier, you know, God's already made a way through the Red Sea. And now here it is 40 years later, they get to this barrier of the Jordan. And remember how God told Joshua, get 12 priests to step their foot in the Jordan. You, this time I don't want you to just observe the miracle. I want y'all to participate in it. And after y'all walk through, all dried up, y'all walk through. But on the other side of the Jordan, I want you to set up 12 rocks, each of those priests, to bring a rock from the middle of the riverbed. And I want y'all to create a memorial to me. And in the future, when your children say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, what does that altar mean? What do those rocks signify? I want you to tell them what I did. And so I think looking back and recognizing God's faithfulness in our lives, in our families, you know, in our culture, in our generation, I think that's critical. I think if you don't recognize what God has redeemed you from, sometimes we get wobbly as we head toward the future. But you look back and you see his faithfulness, you see his steadfast grace and compassion, you go, okay, I'm going to be all right. You know, whether you've got a child that's sick, whether you've got a, you know, a prodigal toilet, whatever your situation is, you look back and you see the hand of God's faithfulness in your life, in your family's life, and you're like, okay, we're going to be okay.
Yeah.
Because we will never see God's back. We will never experience the absolute absence of God because he promises his presence with his people. So if you put your hope in Jesus, even though you may feel abandoned, we will never truly experience the absolute absence of our Father God. That's his promise to us.
Mm, a beautiful promise it is. Well, you know, Scripture talks about that there is now, therefore, the strength of those words, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. At least so many live under this, the condemnation, the self-loathing. And you'll hear, I mean, I dealt with that, a lot of self-hatred and those kinds of things in the early years. But so I spot it quickly now where you hear negative self-talk and a, you know, just diminishing your own worth. Talk to that person maybe listening today who's just stuck there, but they're a believer. How do they get free?
Well, I think, you know, I would go back to, as simple as it is, I would go back to Psalm 139, marinate in that. That's your identity. Your identity is not what happened to you. Your identity is whose you are. So I'd say, you know, to, if you're a memorizer, memorize Psalm 139. And then I'd say, you know, you probably need to deal with some of those memories. I feel like sometimes some of the things that caused us shame, whether it's sexual abuse, whether you had a dad who didn't love you, whether you had a teacher who said you were stupid, whatever it is, I always say when you have something that's a real shaming experience somewhere where you felt like somebody said something to you or did something to you that made you feel like there was something wrong with you, it's almost like putting a handprint in wet cement. And even when you get older, you know, the imprint remains. And sometimes I think of that image and I think when it rains in my life now, there's a tendency for water to pool in those handprints that were made when I was 5 and 6 and 7 when I was abused. So it takes energy to go, nope, that's not who I am, and to go back and deal with whether it's those memories, it's, you know, whether it's forgiving someone. We don't forgive people because they deserve to be forgiven. We forgive because that's a gift God has given us, to live in a world that's not fair, to live with abuse, not to be doormats, but to choose the freedom that God gives us, to choose the fact that he redeems all of our shame. Mm-hmm. And then I love in Hebrews, you know, the end of Hebrews, it talks about Golgotha. It talks about the cross, and it says Jesus was crucified outside the city. And I love that because it says he took our shame outside the city. So you don't have to live in shame anymore. Jesus took it outside the camp. We have to learn to apply that. So some of that is just dealing with the things that make us ashamed. It's too easy to shove shame in a closet and not deal with it because it's painful. And if you do that, it's only going to get bigger. And so I say, whatever it is, if you have to go to a Christian counselor, spend time with a pastor, spend time with a trusted friend in prayer, but deal with those places that have caused you shame, because they don't have to own you anymore, but you may have to do some work to really apply God's redemption in those places.
And there's something about saying those things out loud. You know, the enemy wants us to be isolated. He wants us to feel alone, like we're the only person and that this thing is bigger than we are. But you say it out loud. It just somehow puts it in the light. It takes the power out of it, doesn't it?
Oh, it so does. I'm glad you said that, because I'm sure this has happened with you too, Susie. There have been so many times that I've been speaking, and I don't share any sordid details about sexual abuse. But I remember the first time I said I was sexually abused. And I bet you 20 people came up to me after that Women of Faith and said, I'm so glad you used those words. And it was because they felt like probably nobody else has experienced what I've experienced. It's my fault. I'm dirty. They basically stayed isolated because they didn't realize anybody else shared that chapter of their story. And just to hear somebody else say, I didn't go into, you know, any details. I didn't share at length. I just said, that's part of my experience. Now let me tell you what God has done. It was like even just speaking those words for some women, they went, oh, she's lived my story too. And so I do think it's important to speak it, not to glorify sin, and certainly not to stay there, not to dwell there, but to go, let me celebrate the victory God has given me. You know, the Israelites did that all the time. They would recount battles in the past where God gave them the victory. And so, again, we don't dwell on our past, but we do have to recognize what God has rescued us from. He doesn't call us dirty anymore. He calls us beautiful, delighted in, the bride of Christ. So, again, that some of that stuff is we have to work. I love also in Hebrews where it says we have to work to rest in the goodness of God. And so it's not just a default setting. You're not just going to, all of a sudden, you know, be in some spiritual crock pot and come out without any shame. Sometimes there's work in that process. You run toward Jesus when you have those negative thoughts that come up of, I'm so ugly, or, I'm so fat, or why would anybody love me? I'm so dirty. When those thoughts come up, those are not thoughts that God would put in your mind. God loves us. He has redeemed us. So when you have those thoughts, you have to do business there and go, okay, let me take that thought captive. And in my mind, that always means like a policeman, you know, throwing a criminal up against the police car and frisking him. You got to grab that thought, throw it up against the truth of God's word, and recognize the thoughts that the enemy puts in our lives that are not legal thoughts. They're not supposed to be in our minds because we're new creatures.
So good. And the two extremes here, what I hear you saying, is one is to stuff it and it comes back alive anyway. And the other is to be identified by it. You know, like you wear it as a label, where his banner over us is love. We're getting free. So
I love that you said that, Susie. I always say there's two ditches on either side of shame. One is to stage light it. And we've all heard people that you want to go, can you please quit glamorizing that horrid part of your story? And I've done that before, too. I have told stories about men who abused me and basically cast myself as the limping hero of the story. I'm not the hero. Jesus is the hero. So that's one danger, is to stage light it. And I believe the other great danger in shame with shame is to stuff it, to not deal with it. So, yeah, I do think you have to really pray for wisdom of being balanced as you deal with any things in our lives.
Yeah.
That can get us off track from the reality of who God is and who he's called us to be.
So good. I've got about 5 minutes left to take calls. If you've got a question for our guest today, talking with Lisa Harper, talking about her message, her book, Stumbling Into Grace, Confessions of a Sometimes Spiritually Clumsy Woman. As I said, we've got a few minutes left to take calls. 877-933-2484. I want to give Mary a chance to ask you a question. She's calling in from Little Canada. Mary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
Faye, I was not raised in a Christian home or around Christianity, and I didn't get saved until I was 45, and I'm
wow.
Now 53, and I have, of course, two grown daughters and three grandsons, and gratefully, God has gotten me through the guilt and the shame of not raising them in the Christian faith. For the most part,
yeah.
He's taken a lot of that from me through grace. But I just wondered if there's a certain way I could pray for my kids, because they're not walking close to God at all, and it's just breaking my heart. And I don't, the hope, I try to have hope about it, but sometimes it just feels pretty hopeless. Mm. So,
of course it does. Of course, Jess, I'll give you some encouragement, Mary. First of all, praise God that he plucked you out of a generation of not knowing the Lord. I mean, what an amazing miracle that he called you out of that. My stepdad, who raised me as his own from the time I was six, he was a stinker. I mean, he was a vehement agnostic, hated anything to do with God. The only time I ever heard him say the name God, it was followed by a bad word. And he came to Christ 8 weeks before he died, when he was 87 years old. And so I want to just, I know you know this, Mary, but you know, it's so hard when it's in your home. It's different when it's somebody else's story, but when it's people you love, sometimes it's just a lot harder on our hearts. But I want to encourage you that God's will is to save your children and your grandchildren, to reveal himself to them. And so don't despair. It's never too late. Our God is a God of salvation, of redemption, of new beginnings. And I would encourage you to pray over them constantly. I mean, pray when you're with them, pray when you're not with them, and constantly tell them your story. I know sometimes I've made so many mistakes in my life that sometimes I'm hesitant to share my story because I don't want, you know, sometimes I don't want to sully God's reputation. And sometimes I think somebody will go, yeah, right, I knew you when. But to say, oh my goodness, can you believe he saved me? Mm. When you can tell that, for, you know, a wretch like me, the Amazing Grace story, to the people who, your kids who saw the mistakes firsthand you made when they were growing up, that does register with them. And then last but not least, love them hard, because when you love people with some measure of the love that God has given you, it matters. And so always, always, always err in love with your kids and your grandkids. And when you love them well, and you love them when it doesn't make sense, they'll begin to realize this is a different mama. You know, it doesn't even make sense how gracious she is and how patient and how much she loves us. And risk with them. Invite them to church with you, even though they've said no 1,000 times. Invite them to a Beth Moore Bible study with you, even though they've said no 1,000 times. Just keep on loving them and trust the Lord with them. Shocking to believe that he loves our kids more than we do.
Good, good word. Thank you so much for that call, and thanks so much, Lisa. Well, you've got a chapter titled Empathizing with Our Enemies. I would love for you to talk more about that.
You know, I wanted to qualify this too, Susie, because you're so gracious to say the subtitle, and I need to tell you that I actually fought for the subtitle, Confessions of an Always Stumbling Woman.
You lost that one, huh?
Yeah, I lost that one. They said that just to make you sound a little too broken, but Sometimes was actually the publisher, not me, because I thought, ooh, it'd be fitting to say that I, you know, I mess up every day, and and I'm growing in holiness and in righteousness, but only by God's grace do I live a more obedient life. But regarding empathizing with enemies, a couple of years ago, God just spanked me hard on the subject of unforgiveness. And I realized with both my stepdad, who had not been the father I'd longed for, and with some situations with abuse in my past, I just really had harbored bitterness and unforgiveness. And I realized, wow, this isn't affecting them at all, but this has become a hindrance in my life. It's kind of like it clogged the pipe between me and the Lord, and I wasn't able to receive his blessing, and I wasn't able to worship the way I wanted to worship because I felt like I had this kind of clog of unforgiveness in my spirit. And so I just really started studying forgiveness in scripture and in other books and things. And one of my favorite things I came across by a writer who recently passed away, a guy named Brennan Manning, but wonderful writer about the character of God. And he wrote, if we could see where our enemy wept, they would cease to be our enemy. And I thought, oh, Lord, give me a heart of compassion like that. You know, it's kind of like when David, remember the story when King David, it was later in his reign as the king of Israel, a guy would follow after him, mocking him and throwing rocks. And remember David's, the men who walked with him said, can we kill him? And David said, no. And it was David's mercy, the mercy he extended toward this fellow who had been literally throwing rocks at him. It was that mercy that caused that man to repent. And so I think if we could really begin to think, wow, what was it that caused that person to become so bitter? Or in my own life, just personally, when I began to really read and to ask questions about my dad's history, and I saw how horribly he had been abused as a little boy, it made me see him different as a daddy, because I thought, well, no wonder he couldn't love me well. He was loved so poorly or not at all as a little guy. So it gave me just a kinder, softer spirit toward people who had wounded me. And again, my comfort is in Jesus. And so it I'm still doing a lot of work there, but I like that concept of empathizing with our enemies, to recognize, you know, somebody the other day was fussing about a girl we both know, and she was like, she is never kind to me, and she never asked me about what's going on in my life. She was whining about this other girl. And I said, well, why are you expecting to get good fruit from a crooked little tree? Because this other woman is just, she's had a really hard life. And so it comes out now as her being narcissistic and selfish. And I think, you know, she'd be a different woman if she had been loved well as a little girl. She wouldn't be so consumed with herself. And so I think if we could see where our enemies weep, we would be much more Christ-like in our response when they have bad behavior.
I love that, Lisa. And if we could even, you know, take that a step further and imagine ourselves with our arm around him before the throne of God, just as Jesus has done for us. And but to go back to the grace that we began with, it's talking about, we can't get there with empathizing with our enemies and even loving them as Christ does if we don't understand his grace for us. Because don't you feel like we get irked with people when we feel like we deserve more than they're giving us? And we get irked with people when their opinion matters too much. To me, this is so important that we kind of come under and into the supernatural grace of God for our lives. Otherwise, we'll never love our enemies the way Christ does.
There's no way. I mean, there's no way. I'm prone to wander every single day. And so if I don't come back to the truth of Jesus, who loves me, and he's not a faraway God, he's an up-close, accessible Redeemer. That's another thing that just slays me about grace, is the nearness of God. I mean, we can in this very moment pray and he inclines his ear to hear us. We matter to him. Nothing in our lives is hidden from him. I continue to be just amazed by the kindness and the closeness of Jesus.
So beautiful. We just got a little bit of time left, but I'd love for you to comment on this passage. I love this verse on grace, and I've spent some time here, and it just It buoys me up every time I read it. It's 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things at all times, may abound in every good work. Maybe I'm sort of throwing that at you without any warning, but give some thoughts on it.
Abide and abound are two of my favorite words. And so to abide to me is to, you said this at the very top of the hour, Susie, you said to rest in God is our spiritual discipline. And rest is not in my natural makeup. I'm kind of a goer and a doer and act caffeinated even when I'm not. And so to me, to learn to rest in the character and the compassion of God, that's critical. That abiding is critical. And if you learn to rest, then there's this just abounding joy and capacity. I mean, I'm in the process of adopting a little girl from Haiti, and I was there 3 weeks ago, and it's been a hard process. It's been over a year and a half, and she has HIV, and so there's some complications because, of course, I'm so wanting to get her to the state so she can have really good medical treatment. I mean, it ripped my guts out to leave her at this orphanage 3 weeks ago, and she's too little to understand why I'm leaving her. And so, you know, she just sobbed, "Mama, Mama, don't go, don't go." And I thought, oh, my goodness, Lord, I couldn't do this without you. If I didn't know that God is faithful, if I didn't know that he orders my steps, if I didn't know his grace is sufficient for me, there's no way I could abound from a situation like that. I'd be too devastated emotionally. And yet he is enough. He is enough. So to me, abiding and abounding are braided together. They're twin concepts. You can't have one without the other.
Lisa, I love you. You are a sister of my heart, sister. And I wonder if you just wouldn't mind. Actually, I want to pray for you. What's your little girl's name?
Missy? Her name is Melissa.
Melissa. Yeah. Father in heaven, I thank you for Lisa and her kingdom heart. And we just pray, God, an abundant blessing. We pray protection, angelic protection around Melissa. Lord, would you speed up this process and bring her home sooner than later. And I pray grace would abound in Lisa, that you give her grace and insight to know when to pray and what to pray and bring these two together at the very perfect moment. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who Lisa is and how you love her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Susie. It is such a joy to be with you on Living the Promise.
And you as well. And we're going to be remembering you, so please come back and give us an update sometime, all right?
Well, next time I want to come in person so I can have some Ligonberry pie. That changed my life the last time I was there.
It's a date. God bless you, sister.
Okay, good.
Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
Okay.
But I hear your voice, son, lean on me. Father, give me eyes to see. Oh, I need the power of your name. If I ever needed grace, it's there.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find this program on our website along with podcasts and other resources from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith and Everyday Relationships, and even our weekend programs. Well, tune in on Monday to hear my discussion with evangelist Andrew Palau, the son of Pat and Louise Palau. We'll hear about his amazing journey from being a prodigal to sharing the gospel around the world. That's Monday right here on Faith Radio. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.